pray that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you'd help us to learn and make full application of what we know to be true, that you exist, you love us, and you have a plan for us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn and create a better environment for ourselves to have you work in and through us by our own yieldedness to your Holy Spirit. We pray you'd work now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please remain standing and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Thank you, praise team. Tried to catch you before you sat down. Matthew chapter 9. Would you follow along with me as I read, beginning at verse number 35, as Jesus is being criticized by the Pharisees, accused of doing the mighty works that he did by the devil's power. In that context, the Bible says that he kept on doing good. And in verse 35, it says, Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. May God bless his word to our hearts. Have a seat, please. We want to think on the field today. I think there can never be enough concern for the field. Jesus told us the field is the world. And we're talking about the harvest field, the spiritual harvest field of souls. And we send missionaries because we believe the field is the world. And we should be witnessing here at home because we believe that this field is God's field as well. You know, the Bible teaches very plainly that we should be soul winners. We don't use that term a lot anymore, but it's from the Bible. Proverbs 11 and verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that what? Winneth souls is wise. And Daniel 12:3 says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So soul winning is very key, very important as we think about the field today. Now notice that Jesus started out in this passage that we read in verse 35 by healing every disease, all kinds of sicknesses. Anybody that was sick around him, that came to him, he healed them. He didn't always do that. But I think in this context, showing what he's demonstrating, it might have been that he healed everybody to show that that was not as significant as what he was going to talk about next. And that was the harvest. So the first thing we can take from this passage is that physical healing has really no effect on the harvest. Whether somebody is healed, whether somebody is physically blessed or not, really doesn't affect the harvest. Luke 17:21, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven being within you. The kingdom of God is within you. That's the main need that we have for spiritual healing. Romans tells us that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Our priority needs to be the spiritual healing that people need all around us. We don't have healing services. We believe in prayer for people who are sick. We believe that God heals, but we don't have somebody standing up here at the front of our church building zapping people so that they fall down to the ground and get healed. We just don't do that because it's not biblical. There's not a biblical example for that kind of demonstrative behavior. And by the way, most of the people who are healed in those healing meetings go back and after the emotion and the adrenaline rush of that is gone, they're in the same situation they were in before they got healed. You know what I'm saying? So we're talking about the most important thing is spiritual healing. And we need to pray for one another when we get sick. And if anybody gets better from being sick, God healed you. He heals all your diseases. Anybody here been sick and got better? God healed you. Amen? If the body works right and it works and you get healed, God healed you. If the doctor operates and the body works and you get better, God healed you. If you ever got better from being sick, God healed you. Amen? That's how we need to look at it. But our priority needs to be the internal healing that comes by the gospel. There's a popular movement today that's abroad. It's called the Emergent Church Movement. That's shifted the emphasis to the temporal and shifted it off of the eternal. And we don't want to be a part of that. We don't want to be involved in that. Now, we need to do good works. We need to be involved in letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But our goal is not to change society, but to change individual hearts by the miracle of the gospel. Amen? Our goal is not the social gospel. Our goal is the eternal spiritual gospel. And that's the difference. This downplaying of the eternal and emphasizing of the temporal is what's typical in the emerging church movement. For example, the Mars Hill Bible Church in Grand Rapids, whose senior pastor is Rob Bell, has the following statement of purpose, and I quote, "We take great joy in partnering with God to change the world, embracing the truth that all of life is sacred," and we believe that all of life is sacred as well. But our goal isn't to change the world. Our goal is to regenerate souls individually. The Mars Hill Bible Church says that. Tony Campolo says, and I quote, "Our goal is to be God's agents to rescue not only the human race, but the whole of creation." Talking about an ecological gospel as well as a social gospel. To get in the Greenpeace movement, to get involved in being that kind of, having that kind of an emphasis. The emerging church is earth-minded and mocks a heavenly-minded orientation. Typically, it gets more excited about solving the AIDS crisis and saving polar bears than it does about saving souls. But we want to key in on saving souls. Amen? That's the biblical emphasis. Look at Romans 8. Just hold your finger in Matthew. Flip back with me to Romans chapter 8, by the way. And let's just look at beginning at verse number 18 there in Romans 8 through verse 23. The Apostle Paul talks here about what's going to happen in the future when God sets up His kingdom. The Lord Jesus comes and takes over and rules and reigns. That'll be the time when the whole world is impacted tremendously by His rule in the kingdom. Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon, says Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, all of creation, was made subject to vanity, to the futility of this fallen world, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been impacted by the fall. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And he's talking here about what God's going to do when Christ returns following the tribulation and sets up the millennial kingdom. The whole of creation is going to be restored to the semblance of paradise as it was before the fall. That's when the lion will lie down with the lamb. That's when a child will put his hand in a cockatrice's den and feel no harm. That's when a child will die at 100 years of age. It's going to all change when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. Amen? Now, we're not involved in setting up his kingdom. We're involved in having people come into the kingdom personally through the salvation of their souls when they're born again. And that's the distinction that we need to keep. The emerging church uses this passage we just read in support of its doctrine that God's kingdom is being built on earth today, but in fact it teaches the exact opposite. In this present life, we're subject to the pain and suffering that's extant to all of fallen humanity and all of creation. Presently, we're subject to vanity, to the bondage of corruption, to groaning and travailing, and to waiting for redemption. It's in the future that we'll experience the redemption of the body and the glorious salvation promises of prophecy. This points to the return of Christ, the resurrection of the saints, the supernatural establishment of the kingdom on earth. The redemption described in this passage is something that will occur in the future and certainly not occurring today. It's something that Christ will accomplish by his infinite power and not something we can possibly bring about through grandiose socio-political endeavors. Jesus went about doing good, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his priority, and that needs to be our priority. So physical healing has no direct effect on the harvest. But then look at verse 36, back in Matthew 9. Look, please, at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Unharvested souls, Jesus tells us here and gives an analogy. He said they're like lost sheep. Unharvested souls are like lost sheep. There's nothing more helpless than a sheep when it gets lost. Sheep need a shepherd. If a sheep is lost, it can't find that cool, clear, still water that it needs. It's so timid it can't drink out of rapidly running water. It's not like a dog that can find its way home. A sheep gets lost, it's totally helpless. It needs the guidance of a shepherd. And Jesus said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. Thank God the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So he likens us here to sheep. And we need that guidance that comes from somebody who's met Christ to give us information on how to likewise receive the good shepherd into our souls. Like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember Philip was led by the Holy Spirit into Gaza, into a desert place. And when he went down into that desert place, he came upon a man that God intended for him to meet. And every day you'll come upon men and women that God intends for you to meet, so you can likewise share the good news with them. And he came up to this Ethiopian who was the queen of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. He was her treasurer. And he had been to Jerusalem to worship the best he knew how, but he really didn't know God. He didn't know how to worship. And he had a Bible and he was reading it. He was reading in Isaiah. And Philip came up to him and joined himself to him. And he said, come on up in my chariot, talk to me. He said, I see you're reading the Bible. What are you reading? He said, well, I'm reading the prophet Isaiah. And he's reading at the scripture that says that what I just quoted about Isaiah saying that we're like sheep gone astray. And Philip said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. And he told him about how he could receive Christ and be saved and receive the Lord's forgiveness and peace with God come into his heart. And he said, after you do that, you need to testify of your faith and belief and then be baptized in your profession, showing that you're identified with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And as they're riding along in the chariot, they came to a pool of water, and the Ethiopian said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he sprinkled a little water on his face. No, he wouldn't have gone down into the water to do that. Amen? He went down into the water, and he baptized him in the water and brought him up out of the water. And he then left the scene, and God might have taken him away miraculously. We're not sure, but the Ethiopian then went on his way rejoicing in the Lord. But he needed that guidance, didn't he? And people all around us, they need somebody to tell them about Jesus. They need somebody to show them the way is Jesus Christ. They need somebody to help them to trust the Lord and understand that he loves them and what he's done for them. And you need that. If you haven't received Christ, you need that. I think about the internet. If you're going to go on a banking website and do some transaction on a banking website, you need to give the banking website your name and your password, don't you? And if you don't have the password, you can't get into that site. It's inaccessible to you. But if you have the password, the banker will say, enter into the banking of your bank. You know what I'm getting at. If you know the website password for heaven, and you know what Jesus will accept, you can give that word when you die. And when the Lord says, why should I let you into my heaven? You're a sinner. You can say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. But the password is Jesus Christ, and I have believed in him. I've trusted him. And the Lord will say, enter into the joy of your Lord, won't he? That's what we need. We need to know the Lord. We need to have that personal relationship with him. So when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. How do you look at a crowd when you see a crowd? When you're in a busy area and you see a lot, you ought to look at them like Jesus looks at them. You ought to look at them like they need the Lord and you're concerned about them, and ask God to give you a heart for people, individuals as well as large numbers of people. Notice it says that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The waiting harvest deeply impacts Jesus. Would you write that in your notes there? The waiting harvest, it definitely deeply impacts the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they fainted. The word used here refers to the weariness and fatigue which results from labor and being burdened. Jesus saw the people burdened with the rites of religion, with the doctrines of the Pharisees, sinking down under the ignorance and weight of the traditions. And those Pharisees, which should have led them to salvation and peace with God, were really just burdening them down with their religious rituals, with their legal requirements. And these people had no peace with God. Jesus saw them fainting in that kind of a situation, scattered and driven away from the peace with God that they should have been led to have. People are helpless, and spiritually they're like sheep are physically, desperately in need. No creature is more apt to go astray than a sheep. And when they go astray, they're helpless, they're shiftless, they're exposed, they can't find their way home. Matthew Henry said, sinful souls are lost sheep. They need the care of a shepherd to bring them back. And I believe he was right, don't you? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But thank God the Lord hath laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. Several famous people were asked what they felt was the saddest word in the English language. Here's what some of them said. One writer quoted John Keats, who said this. He said, the saddest word in the English language is forlorn. The very word, he said, is like a bell. Psychiatrist Carl Menninger wrote the saddest word is unloved. Statesman Bernard Baruch said the saddest word is hopeless. Alexander Tolstoy said, "The saddest word in all languages which has brought the world to its present condition is atheism." You put all these answers together and you got a faint picture of a soul without Christ. Think of that word, the first one, forlorn. It's the English form of the Dutch word verloren, which means lost. But the Word of God through the Apostle Paul gives the ultimate description. Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. As Jesus looks at the condition of men in their natural state, of women in their natural state, he's burdened with concern. If you're here and you haven't received Christ, he's burdened for you and concerned for you. Malachi 1:1 talks about the burden of the Lord. Fact is, he loved people, and he was burdened that they were outside of hope, and he came to give them hope and to become our hope. Thank God he did. You and I ought to be burdened. We ought to bear the burden of the Lord. We ought to get from God his compassion, his insight, his concern for people all around us. Politicians are not going to be concerned for the spiritual lostness of people. Religionists who don't know Christ are not going to be concerned for the spiritual lostness of people. We need to be concerned who know Christ. Amen? The waiting harvest deeply impacts Jesus. Verse 37, "Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The harvest field is ready. Would you write that in your notes? The harvest field is ready. You remember Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar? Jesus came by and he saw this woman there and he was thirsty, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and she recognized that he was a Jew and he recognized that she was a Samaritan. But instead of being like normal Jews and not talking to a Samaritan, Jesus said, "Give me to drink." And she says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus goes on and he begins to explain to her that he's talking about physical water, but there's water that he has to give that's greater benefit than just temporal benefit. It's water that'll give you eternal thirst quenching and everlasting life. And he begins to reveal to her that he understands her condition deeply, greatly insightful. He says, and she said, "Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw," this eternal water that you talk about. Jesus said, "Go call your husband." And she said, "Well, I have no husband." Jesus said, "You've well said that you have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and the one you're shacked up with now is not your husband. And that saidest thou truly." And then she said, "Well, I perceive that you are a prophet, and I know that when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things." And so she was impressed with Jesus. Amen? She knew he was who he said he was. And so she believed in Jesus Christ. And she ran into the city and she told those people, the men probably that she had become acquainted with in the wrong way, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She kind of embellished it a little bit. He hadn't told all things that ever she did, but a lot of things, significant things. And she brought a whole bunch of people out to meet Jesus. Meanwhile, his disciples were in there getting food. They stopped at Subway and McDonald's and brought some food out. And they brought it to Jesus, and Jesus said, I don't need your food right now. I have meat to eat that you know not of. I am satisfied in my heart and in my being in a way that temporal food could never touch." And what he's talking about is that he found fulfillment in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with this poor, needy woman. They weren't even thinking about the woman. They weren't even concerned about the woman. And many Christians are like those disciples were back then. We're thinking about Subway. We're thinking about McDonald's. We're thinking about what we're going to eat after the preacher gets done. But we're not thinking about the need of souls. God help us, amen? Because the laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Satisfying work is harvest work. When you get involved in reaching people with the gospel, it'll satisfy your soul. Turn with me to John 4. Hold your finger in Matthew 9. Flip over to that passage we were just talking about with the woman at the well. And notice what Jesus said after He told the disciples that His meat was to do the will of Him that sent Him. Notice John chapter 4 and verse number 35. Jesus said, "Don't put it off. The harvest is ready. It's plenteous." John 4:35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." When the field is white, it means it's so ripe that it's ready to be lost if it's not harvested. "And he that reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth." The harvest field is ready. There's no problem with the harvest in Springfield, Massachusetts. There are people all around us who would respond to the gospel if they heard the good news. If we would sow the seed in their hearts, they would respond. The harvest is plenteous. According to Jesus, the only problem is with the laborers. The laborers are few. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth His laborers into the harvest." Are you laboring in the harvest? Do you carry tracts and not just let them crumple up and get so ragged that they're an embarrassment to give away? That's not really something constructive if you do that. Carry fresh, crisp tracts and give them out repeatedly everywhere you go. I find the older I get, the more receptive people are. They don't mind taking something from a shriveled up old man. They're receptive. They were receptive at the grocery store yesterday. They're receptive on the street when I meet them. They're receptive. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers, Jesus said, the laborers are few. What's the solution? Pray. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." The harvest is secured by prayer. The harvest is secured by prayer. We all need to speak to the Lord about the lost, and then we'll be ready to speak to the lost about the Lord. Remember the story that Jesus used to show us how we should pray? I think it's found in Luke 11. A man had a friend who came unexpectedly, in fact, at a very inopportune time. He arrived because of his journey in the area at midnight, knocked on his door, and he let him in because he was his friend and he had to give him accommodations and provide hospitality. And so the friend who had the visitor went next door to his neighbor, who was also a friend, knocked on his door. He said, "Hey, I'm sleeping." He said, "It's me, Mike." He said, "Well, what do you want?" He said, "I want..." Now, this is in the original Greek. He said, "I'd like some bread. I got a friend who came. It's midnight. I need some bread. It's inopportune, I know. It's a difficult time." He said, I'm in bed. My kids are sleeping with me. I can't get you anything. Get away. "What do you want?" He said, "I told you I need some bread." "All right," he said. "How many loaves?" "3. He said, "Okay, I'll get them." So he went and got the loaves. And Jesus said He didn't give them to him because he was his friend. He gave them to him because of his importunity. He pestered him. He told him no, didn't he? He said no. No! No! All right! Jesus said, that's how to pray. Pray like that. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks that way, the door gets open. What do you knock for when you knock on a door? Why do you knock? I love the sound of wood. Really. It's a beautiful prayer that you give. Oh, our Father Heavenly, Majesty, you know, those are good things to praise the Lord, and we want to have worship-based prayer. Amen? But don't be so concerned about the floweriness of your prayer. Peter prayed a good prayer when he said, Lord, save me! And he got saved. Amen? Wasn't very flowery, but it was very effective. And Jesus saved him. We need to knock with confidence that Jesus hears. Sometimes he'll say, no, no, no. And really what he means is, get your heart right. Get your heart burdened. Get my compassion. And when you see them as sheep fainting, when you see them in a desperate situation because you've been knocking and knocking and knocking, then I'll give it to you. Then I'll help you. Sometimes he doesn't say no because he means no. Sometimes he says no because he wants you to get right so that you're ready to receive what you've asked for. He wants us to pray with importunity. The harvest is secured by prayer. Before Jesus sent out his apostles with the good news, he had a time of prayer. If anybody would seemingly be able to skip prayer, I think it would be God in human flesh. But Jesus loved to pray and talk to his Father. Jesus loved to pray for sinners. Jesus prayed a lot. And we need to pray a lot. If anybody's worthy of following, it's the Lord Jesus. He said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to go to a foreign country as a missionary. But everybody who is a Christian is called to spread the good news of the Savior. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Is the spiritual harvest priority one with you? Are you really concerned about the spiritual harvest? Giving money for evangelism is good. We should give money for evangelism. We should give money to missions. But telling the gospel is good as well. However, praying is best. Jesus said it. It works. We're not pragmatic about it, but it does work. And it works because Jesus said it's the way to do it. It enlists other laborers. It puts compassion in you and in your telling. And it puts power in your presentation. You speak with genuineness, with sincerity. And people know that you have a heart for them when you've prayed. It's important to pray. Psalm 142 in verse 4 is a tragic statement. It says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. And then he said this, no man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. God help us to care for souls. God help us to be a truly soul-winning church. Paul said, I'm become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That's my passion. He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, according to the flesh, for the Jews. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to truth. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. So Paul said, my passion is to reach people with the gospel. We need to have compassion. It motivates action if it's real. To say, I feel your pain is of no value if you know the answer to my spiritual hopelessness and fail to offer it to me in a convincing manner. Compassion will also sustain your service if you keep it up. That's your job, and my preaching is supposed to help you keep that passion up. But we'll do it together, amen? Amen. Conditions must be right to reap a good spiritual harvest. What kind of conditions? Well, by love you should be serving one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. The kind of an atmosphere that is a soul-winning atmosphere is one where there's love prevailing. Amen? Where the church body isn't biting and devouring one another. Where the people of God are loving one another. Where they're edifying one another. Where they're building one another up in the love of the Lord. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Well, you say, she rubs me the wrong way. Well, pray for her and be a blessing anyway. You're supposed to love your enemies. You say, well, she acts like my enemy. Well, maybe she does, but she's supposed to be your brother or sister. Amen? As a Christian, you should pray for those who are your Christian brothers and sisters. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Laborers in the harvest field aren't afraid to get their hands dirty either. We need to get out there and do the work. Get involved. The wheat must be cut with sharp instruments. We need to use great plainness of speech. We need to give the truth out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'd be a good thing to help Matt sometime and go out and pass out the food and witness with the gospel at the rescue mission. Amen? Go out and visit somebody. Set up an appointment for yourself and an individual to go talk to them about the Lord. Just use the contacts that God brings into your life. They're not accidental. God is working in your circumstances. And we have hope, so we should use great plainness of speech. The harvest is bound together and put into the master's service once it's harvested. And that's why we have church time, where we have Sunday school. We had a good number in Sunday school today. You ought to bring your family to Sunday school so that you can learn, because you don't know everything. I've been a Christian for over 50 years, and I still go to Sunday school, whether I'm teaching or whether I'm just sitting, because I can still learn. Guess what? You could still learn too, and maybe your kids would profit from Sunday school. So get your lazy butt out of bed and get here to church. How are you investing in the harvest? If every member of this church won souls like you, would we have an increase in soul winning? If everybody witnessed like you, would that encourage and provoke other Christians like those around you to be better soul winners and witnesses for Jesus? You should provoke soul winning. By the way, weren't those baptism testimonies a blessing last week? Amen. Didn't you enjoy hearing Tyler's testimony? I don't see him here this morning. There he is. Nope, that's not him. I thought Dwayne was Tyler because he was hiding his faith. Didn't you like it when Tyler said, I brought three of my friends to church and they got saved, and one of them I led to Jesus myself. Isn't that cool? I like to challenge our teenagers to start competing with adults and see how many can win to Christ comparatively. I bet the adults can do better than you. Probably not. But we ought to do that, amen? We ought to provoke one. The Bible says that, provoke one another to love and to good works. Didn't you enjoy Keishla's testimony and Daniel? And weren't they a blessing, Jill's testimony? Kaysla brought a friend with her to Wednesday night last week. Amen? She's excited about the Lord. Maybe we ought to be all excited about Jesus. Don't you think? He said, well, I got to go to lunch. You ought to be excited about the Lord. Amen? We ought to provoke one another. We need to do that. With God's help, we can. Are you praying for souls? Are you praying for that more than anything else? There's the spiritual that lasts forever and ever, and there's the physical that only lasts for this brief life. Jesus came up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. If ever anyone might have lived without prayer, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, yet no one prayed any more than Him. He loved His Father. He longed to communicate with Him. He loved people, constantly prayed for them. He's given us examples that we could follow in His steps. The field is the world. The field needs attention. The waiting harvest deeply impacts Jesus. The harvest is ready. The harvest is secured by prayer. Let's pray. First of all, has your soul been harvested? Has someone guided you to Jesus? How do you find Jesus? Well, it's just like this. You come as a helpless and sinner in need, and you receive Christ as your Savior, believing that He died in your place, and He was buried, and He rose again after He paid for your sin. And by His resurrection, you're justified in the court of God, freely from all things. And if you'll receive Him by faith, you'll become a son or a daughter of God. If you'll call upon the Lord and ask Him to save your soul and wash away your sins with His blood, you'll be saved today, right now. Right now, at this very moment. God will work a miracle in your life. He'll change your heart. He'll give you a receptive heart. He'll give you a new life. He'll give you hope and peace with God if you'll receive Him right now. You say, I've done that. Well, good. But has He changed your heart? If you've gone through the motions and your heart hasn't changed, why don't you make sure today? Why don't you say, God, I really do mean it. I understand I need to be saved. And I'm taking Jesus right now with all my heart. The best I know how, I receive You, Lord Jesus. Please save me right now. Would you pray that prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, please save me right now. Thank You for saving my soul. Would you thank Him? Thank Him. If that's the prayer of your heart, you don't know whether you've done it before, but you did it now and you meant it, and you're genuine about it, and you're thanking the Lord, would you unashamedly raise your right hand and say, Pastor, that's my prayer today. That's my prayer. God bless you. Yes, God bless you in the back. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you say, Lord, help me to pray for souls? He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Would you say, Lord, help me to pray for souls? That's where it all begins. Will you start praying for souls? If that's your heart, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'll start praying for souls. All over the auditorium. God bless you. Amen. Pray for souls. Lord, please work in this invitation. We thank You for the power of Your precious Word. We thank You for Your awesome Spirit and His presence with us. We do pray for souls. We pray that our church would become increasingly conscious of the desperate need of those around us who are fainting and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Remind us to pray as we make this commitment today. And Lord, I thank You for these whose hands have gone up trusting Jesus. Give them assurance and confidence that You've heard their prayer. Help them to trust You and to begin growing in grace now in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please, and sing a verse of invitation.